This morning, our speaker is Mace Perez. Mace is a Houstonian, a passionate Houstonian. He took preaching classes with me down there, and he had the nerve to wear Astros caps to class regularly. And then last week, he came to my home wearing an Astros hat. And I really wrestled whether or not I should close the door and send him away, but clearly he needs the love of Christ and the gospel. So I invited him in. So I'm thankful that Mason is with us, and with him, his family, Jennifer, his wife of 13 years, all right, almost 13 years, and then three children. There's Bernard, there's Haven, who has gone to be with, Hannah, who has gone to be with her Savior, and Haven, and Bernard, Jennifer, and Haven are here with us. Where are you? So let's welcome them somewhere. There they are, back there. And as a delayed graduation present for Mace and Jennifer, little Jude is coming in July. So praise God for that. So Mace is in the process of planting a church in Houston. He is in the trenches. And one of the things I've come to love and appreciate about Mace is his desire to come alongside of folks with the message of the gospel, to disciple others, and particularly in places of pain and suffering, to walk with them. And it's just been a joy to get to know Mace these past few years. Mace, would you come up so I can pray for you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we still our hearts before you in this moment. A time of the semester where so many are feeling pressure and urgency and rush. We thank you for these moments where we can take a breath and remember that you are our God and you are good. We thank you for the gift that we have to be able to work and study here at Dallas Theological Seminary. We thank you for the work that you have done through the hearts of so many who have come through this institution. This morning we pray that your Spirit would work through Mace as he preaches the word, that we would be encouraged, that we would be edified, that as a result of our time gathered together in this chapel this morning, each of us would look a little bit more like Jesus than we did when we walk in. We pray this in his precious name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. And I'd like to start out this morning by thanking the PM department for the invitation to speak this morning. And as I am nearing the end of my THM, I want to take a moment to thank all of the faculty, the staff, the supporters of DTS for all that you do to invest in men and women to help shape us into the image of our Savior and send us out into the world equipped to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like Bob, who was here yesterday, I was on the six-year track, so this is a long time coming. And also like Bob, I think that my wife deserves at least as much, if not more, of the credit. I think she should get some letters after her name too. THM, that degree's half mine. So we've been in the trenches for the last 6 years, and it's just so exciting to get to come to the conclusion of my THM program and share it with you all. Something more recently that I haven't been doing for 6 years is training for a 5K, which a friend of mine convinced me to do. And I don't know about you guys, maybe a 5K doesn't sound like that much to you, but I've always been more of a sprinter. So 5K sounds like miserable. And the training has lived up to that. So there's times I'm out there running, getting my workout in, and it's hard, it hurts, and I just want to throw in the towel. But thankfully, in those moments, my running partner's there with me. He's encouraging me. He's challenging me. He's putting wind behind my back when I have nothing else to give. In fact, I would go so far as to say I have the best running partner in the world because my running partner has been described as a real-life Ted Lasso. Because I run using the Nike Run Club app. And so I have a coach in my ear the entire time, encouraging me, challenging me, pressing me on. Even when I don't think I have anything left to give, he's challenging me. He's encouraging me. He's putting wind behind my back. Now, here's the thing. The Christian life can feel a lot like I do out on my runs. It's hard. It hurts. Times we're tempted to give up. And right now you're sitting there thinking, yeah, it sounds like being a student at DTS, right? And I get it. The early mornings, the late nights, all the papers and the reading, it's all great stuff, but it can be hard. It can be challenging. And even at this point of the semester with the finish line in sight, I know that there's some of you that are asking yourself if you're going to make it. And here's the thing. If we try to go at it alone, whether it's seminary or the ministry assignments that God has for us, we very well may not make it. If we're going to finish and finish strong, it's going to have to be together. We need one another. The Apostle Peter once wrote to a group of Christians who were struggling. Life was hard. They were hurting. And no doubt some of them were tempted to give up. And so he writes to them to encourage them, to exhort them. He reminds them that the finish line is in sight, that Christ could come at any moment. Keep pressing on. Keep running. And in the passage we're going to look at this morning, he's going to give them four powerful actions by which they can strengthen one another so they can finish strong together. Would you please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. And whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the first powerful action which Peter exhorts these believers with is prayer. He says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. And that word for sober spirit or sober-minded is used later in the letter in the context of spiritual warfare. We're not just in a race, we're in a war. And the most powerful weapon that we can take up to fight alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ, to fight for them, is the weapon of prayer. Because when we pray, we're calling down God's strength for one another. There was a season in my family's life when we were in the trenches of a battle. My daughter Haven, at 10 days old, went to the hospital with bacterial meningitis. I remember sitting there in the emergency room. The doctor came in to tell us the diagnosis, and he said, I have to be honest with you. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And those words were prophetic almost, because that's exactly what happened. And I remember one specific moment where I was at rock bottom. Haven's body had swollen up like a balloon. She had EEG leads and needles and all sorts of stuff just covering her body, and she was having seizures regularly, and I had nothing left. I was physically, emotionally, and mentally exhausted. And so as I lied there on the couch in the ICU room, I grabbed my phone and texted a couple of close friends and brothers in Christ, and I texted to them. I said, I don't even have the energy to know what to ask for. I just know that we need prayer. By God's grace, Haven not only survived her battle with meningitis to be here with us today, she is thriving. We call her our walking, talking miracle, and we mean that in the most literal sense of that phrase. Yes, praise God. Amen. And here's the thing. I know that she only made it through. I know that we as a family only made it through because of our brothers and sisters in Christ who were praying for us. That if we're going to finish strong together, we have to pray for one another. So how can you build rhythms of prayer for your brothers and sisters in Christ into your daily and weekly routines, your personal devotional times, over coffee, over lunch, in small groups? Not just sharing prayer requests, but actually devoting time together to pray with and for one another. Yes. And some of you might be thinking, I don't really have any relationships where asking one another how we can pray for one another, much less actually spending time praying with and for one another, would be a natural thing to do. Well, what can you do to begin pursuing those relationships and cultivating those sorts of relationships? And that may seem scary because having those sort of relationships requires vulnerability. And that's why I think the next powerful action that Peter exhorts these believers to is forgiveness. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And that word love is one we throw around all the time, but we need constant reminders of what it truly means. Because in our culture, love is just this fleeting emotion. It's all about instant gratification. In our culture, love is all about what you can do for me. But biblical love is all about what I can do for you. It's the sort of love that God showed for us on the cross when he died for sinners. Biblical love says, I'm going to seek your greatest good, even if it comes at great cost to me. And perhaps one of the most costly forms of love is forgiveness. Peter says that this love will cover a multitude of sins. It means love pushes sin out of sight. It means that even when we have been wronged by someone, we see a person to be loved rather than a sin to be avenged. That if we're going to finish strong together, we have to forgive one another. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful ways that we can show love to someone and give them strength. So I was addicted to pornography for about a decade of my life. Much of that time, I wasn't even a believer, but it filled me with guilt, shame, and regret. And because of that, I kept it a secret from everybody. Most importantly, I kept it a secret from Jennifer. Because when we were dating, I thought if she finds out who I am, like who I truly am, what I do when no one's looking, she's gone. I don't want to lose this girl. And even once we were married, I continued to hide it because I knew that if I came clean about things that I had struggled with in the past and presently, that it would hurt her, that I'd been unfaithful, that I'd violated her trust. And because she might think that there was something in her that caused me to go down that sinful path, even though nothing could be further from the truth. Finally, the day came where I knew I just had to let it all out there. And I remember that day like it was yesterday. We're sitting down in our dining room, and I just start to vomit it all out. And then I braced myself for what her reaction might be. Would she scream? Would she run away? And I wouldn't have blamed her for any of those reactions. But that's not what she did. She got up from her chair, came up to me, embraced me, looked me in the eye and said, I love you and I forgive you. I have never felt more loved than I did in that moment. And I'm not saying it was easy, like it was a one and done deal. There was a lot of healing that had to be done. And the same might be true for you, that there are people in your life and you're harboring bitterness and resentment towards. And it may be difficult. You may need a pastor or a Christian counselor to walk alongside. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but it is what the gospel compels us to. Because the gospel is all about how God has taken strangers and made them friends. It's all about how God has taken enemies and made them family. And that's why the third powerful action that Peter exhorts these believers to is hospitality. That if we're going to finish strong together, we must show hospitality to one another. I love the word for hospitality in the original language. It's a compound word, phileo, which means to love, as in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and xenos, which means stranger, where we get the word xenophobia. And so hospitality is to take a stranger and love them like a brother, like a family member. And one of the most powerful ways we can do this is simply to open up our homes, invite people into our homes, into our lives, sharing meals together. It's not about having Pinterest-level interior decor or five-course meal. It's just about letting them into our lives, our real lives, and showing genuine interest in theirs. It's one of the most powerful ways that we can show love and strengthen one another. My family and I were beneficiaries of some dear friends' hospitality this summer. We sold our home that we had lived in for 11 years so that we could move into the community that we're going to be planting in. And one of the biggest steps of faith in that process was not really sure where we were going to land. And what wound up happening was, even after we found a home, there was about a 2.5 week period where we were between homes and we weren't sure what we were going to do. Well, our friends Brent and Katie and their three boys welcomed us into their home and let us make their home our home when we had no home. And that was just once of many. I remember when Brent and Katie were strangers. I remember seeing them at a church event with their lone toddler at the time, and just something about them just like stuck out to me, and I wasn't sure what it was at the time, but in hindsight, I think it was God preparing me for what would happen over the course of the next several years as strangers became friends and friends became family. As they joined and began hosting our small group, and over the course of years as we walked through the highs and lows of life together, the loss of parents, the loss of a child, and the highs of life, like being there for the adoption of our son, of our boys getting to play baseball together, and most recently, being there for my son's baptism as his public profession of faith in Christ. Time and time and time again, as they opened their home to us and their lives to us, and as they did, strangers became friends, and friends became family. So how can you build hospitality into the rhythms of your life? How can you begin to regularly and intentionally welcome your brothers and sisters in Christ into your homes? Because in reality, your home isn't your home. It's God's. You are a steward. And not only has he given you a home to steward, he's given you gifts. And that's where Peter finishes this passage, that whatever gift God has given you, use it to serve one another. That if we're going to finish strong together, we must serve one another. Some of you have speaking gifts, whether that's preaching and teaching on a Sunday morning with the gathered church, or leading a Bible study discussion group, or just sharing words of encouragement over coffee or in the lobby before or after church. The school's famous for filling pulpits with competent expositors of the word. Others of you are gifted in ways of meeting more practical needs. So for example, a few years ago, my family and I were getting ready to become, or my wife and I were getting ready to become foster to adopt parents, and there was some work that we needed to do around the house. And on a scale of like 0 to 10 of handiness, I'm like a 0.2. But my friend Tim's incredibly handy. You know, for example, he bought this old rundown school bus and totally transformed it into an RV for his family. That's a gift that God has given him. And so he and a couple of his daughters, I might add, came over to our home, and he used his gift to serve us as we took care of the projects that we needed to do around the house. And not only did he serve us, but he helped make a way to serve children in hard places as he helped be able to provide for them a safe, loving, stable home environment. So what gifts has God given you, and how can you use them to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ? No one can do everything, but everybody can do something. The pastor at our former church likes to tell the story of when he was planting the church, and he's hustling, grinding, trying to get this church off the ground. And he wakes up in the middle of the night and having what later he realized was a panic attack. And he was ready to just shut her down. And he starts writing his shut her down speech that he was going to break the bad news to their core group the next time they got together. Well, eventually he was able to process it with the Lord and calm down. And so before their next core group gathering, he ran to the landscaping store and grabbed a big bag of landscaping stones. And he walked into their next core group gathering with it over his shoulder and then plopped it down in the middle of the floor. And as you can imagine, everyone's pretty confused. So he begins telling them this story of how he had woken up in the middle of the night and how he was ready to throw in the towel. And the realization that God had given him. The reason why he was so overwhelmed was because he was trying to carry all the rocks himself. And that wasn't good for him, and it wasn't good for the church. So he wasn't going to do it anymore. And so he sliced open the bag and handed everybody in that room a rock and said, from now on, we're all going to carry our rock. Me, as a pastor, I'm going to make sure you're well led and well fed. But each of you, you have been given gifts by God. And when we all use our gifts together, we build up the body of Christ and we get to see God move. Amen. And so for 25 years, every new member of that church gets their very own rock as a symbol of that vision, that no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. We're coming down to the wire. Semester finish line's right there. Some of us, we're coming to the end of our degree programs. Some of us, like Dr. Wallace, are coming to the end of an esteemed career of teaching here at DTS. But I know that even with the finish line in sight, some of us are worried we may not make it. So here's my challenge to each of us this morning. Before you leave this campus or before you close whatever device you might be watching or listening to this message on, I want you to pause. I want you to ask the Lord to bring to mind the name of someone, the name of someone who might need some encouragement. And I want you to send a text message. Maybe that's writing out a prayer for them. Maybe it's someone that you know that you need to seek reconciliation with, and so you send them a text message trying to schedule a time to get together with them. Maybe it's someone that you feel compelled to invite over to your home to share a meal with. Or maybe it's someone that you know that you have a gift that you can use to serve them in a practical way, and you need to set that up. You never know. They may be one text message away from quitting. David Wyeth was running the 2017 London Marathon, and he was 200 yards away from the finish line. He had run over 26 miles, and with the finish line in sight, his legs gave out. He just collapsed on the ground. At the same time, Matthew Rhys was running the 2017 London Marathon. He's coming up on the finish line, and he was excited because he was about to set a new personal best. But then he saw David, and he had a choice to make. Was he going to put blinders on and just focus on finishing his race? Or was he going to go over there and help his fellow runner finish his race? Well, that's what he decided to do. He went over to David, picked him up, put David's arm over his shoulder, and together they began to put one foot in front of the other. And the whole time Matthew's is speaking to David words of encouragement. You're going to do it. We're going to make it. Come on. Another step. Another step. Another step. And they get to the finish line. And Matthew pushes David across the finish line. Not only did David finish that race, but he let David finish ahead of him. May it be so with us. May we have open eyes to see our brothers and sisters around us who are struggling in their race, who may not make it. And let's strengthen one another, praying for one another, forgiving one another, showing hospitality to one another, and serving one another. Friends, as we near the end of the semester, the end of the degree program, as we are out in the world serving in whatever capacity the Lord has for us, let's run and let's finish strong together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that as we have been singing about and talking about this morning, Lord, and the idea of running, that we've all run away from you, but you came running towards us in the person and work of Jesus. It's only by your grace that we are here, and it's only by your grace that we can finish the race set before us, Lord. And specifically, Lord, it's by the grace found in our brothers and sisters in Christ that you have surrounded us with. So would you give us open eyes, Lord? Help us see those around us who need encouragement, who need strengthening, and help us know how specifically we can breathe life into them, how we can be the wind behind their back, how we can be their strength when they have no strength. Because when we are all doing that, Lord, we know that we can finish and we can finish strong together. May that be the story of this institution and of our lives in the days ahead. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.